Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I would have us revisit some of the words that Robin just shared with us and those related to our Acts reading from chapter 3, where we hear these words again. Peter talking to the people, and he says this, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Christ is risen. Hallelujah. We get to say the name of Jesus. And if it emits from us the message of being forgiven and the joy of Easter, what a great and wonderful blessing that is. Last week we heard that one of the responses that was demonstrated from the resurrection was fear. That the disciples in particular were very much afraid that they didn't know what was going on, and that this Jesus that they saw might be a spirit or something that they were just terrified of. And yet they learned that now the true fear of God is no longer one, a fear of punishment or wrath or anger, but a godly fear in which you and I get to share as we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Well, today we have the response to the resurrection called forgiveness. Alexander Pope, who wrote back in the early 1700s, had this to say, you may be familiar with it, "To err is human, to forgive divine." And that is indeed true. It is not part of our sinful human nature to forgive. But it is in the heart of God to forgive. And that's where we even learn and know and experience what forgiveness is, so that we might share it with someone else. The response to the resurrection of forgiveness can take different forms. And the images that Scripture gives to us of these words, forgiveness of sins, may help deepen our understanding. In the reading that I shared from Acts, there were two different images, different uses of words that were given to help us better understand forgiveness. The first one, it says, "so that your sins," or "that your sins are indeed blotted out." Now, you have to go way back into the dark ages before there were computers and before there was even whiteout. That's a long time ago. To even have an understanding of what the words blotted out might mean. It means that records that were written in ink, that were official, that if a mistake was made, or if something needed to be removed from that list, the only way to do it couldn't be erased, it couldn't be whited out, it needed to be blotted out. And blotting meant the application of more ink to the ink that was already there, so that it would become illegible. That being covered with ink, that record would be obliterated, and you couldn't see it or read it anymore. This is the image that the Lord gives to us of what happens to our sins. Yes, there could be a record. There is a record. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? A listing of each and every time that we have not loved God, or that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And this is written against us. There are volumes and volumes of official records that record your sins and mine. But what forgiveness of sins means is that that record is blotted out, not with ink, but with the very blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. His blood makes it impossible for there to be any record read of your sins or of mine. That's what it means, that sins are blotted out. And then the second image is right there as well, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The word refresh, I don't know if it's an official one or not, but your English teacher might have taught you about onomatopoeia, where a word sounds like it expresses. And maybe refresh is one of those, something that just lifts us, that cools us, that relieves some of the weight or the strain or the burden or the sweat or the guilt that is there, something that is refreshing, times of refreshing. And that's what is used here to describe what forgiveness gives to you and me. Refreshing for the soul, that we are no longer weighed down and carry this huge burden of guilt for our sins, but that that is lifted and we are refreshed. There are other images in Scripture that might speak to us also. One from 1 John chapter 3 simply uses the words that He appeared, namely Jesus, to take away our sins, to take them and remove them as far as the east is from the west, the Psalms tell us. And it also tells us that in Him there is no sin whatsoever. However He chooses, whether it's blotting it out or making it be invisible, there is no sin for those who are in Christ Jesus. And finally, in our reading from Luke, that we heard Jesus' words, where He says, forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations. You see, another image of forgiveness is that it is simply done by God's word. Your sins are forgiven, and because He's God, because of Jesus, it's true. We may not feel a thing that has changed for us, but God's word has made it so. It's been proclaimed, and that message is to be proclaimed to all nations, as they also have the opportunity to experience the times of refreshing from the Lord. But you know, our joy at the resurrection, our response to it may not be as exciting every time that we attend church or that we wake up in the morning. We may not be able to maintain that great news that the forgiveness of sins gives to us. Now, why is that? Now, there may be any number of reasons, partly, if not mostly, because of the fact that we are sinful by nature, and that we fall back into sin, and that sometimes the forgiveness of sins, because we need it so often, is such a ho-hum experience. We have to have it so often that we just kind of say and go through the motions, yes, I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, my sins are forgiven, great. And then we go on our way, and we have to repeat over and over. Copy and paste, as I guess they say. But perhaps one of the reasons that it may seem less than exhilarating every time we hear it, maybe because there is a need for something before we receive the forgiveness, and that is nothing less than repentance. Notice what it says in the word that repent therefore, is what Peter says. Repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins. And Jesus says, this forgiveness of sins is preceded by repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, there is action that happens on the part of the one who sinned. Ken Sandy, I don't know if you've ever heard his name before or not, he's got some great materials that is in the area of what is called peacemaking. The Peacemaker is a book he wrote way back in 2004, and he has a whole ministry that is based on peacemaking, yes, between people and God, but also between people themselves. And in his ministry, he has identified and broken down what is part of a true confession. And he narrows it down to say that there are seven A's that are part of what is involved with a confession. By the way, if you're not making use of the sermon outline, hopefully that has been provided and you have the option to do that. But this material is something that hopefully will help us to say, and as we consider it, are there some things in this list of seven A's that either we never thought of doing, or we've just ignored, or perhaps we've chosen not to include in what our confession truly should have? And so here's how he looks at it. He first of all identifies that the first A of confession is that you must address everyone included or involved. You see, it's one thing to go to God and say, Lord, please forgive me for me being mean to my spouse. And God grants that forgiveness, no question. But if that is never addressed with the person who was involved with being mean to, then that's really missing the point. Now, maybe that's a silly example, but I'm sure you found yourselves in situations where you have chosen not to address everyone who is involved because of your sin. And God invites us and encourages us to do just that. The second A is called to avoid if, but, and maybe in your apology. Oh, isn't that a tough one? Aren't apologies today something like, well, if I offended anyone, then I'm sorry? My friends, that ain't no apology. I'm sorry for getting mad at you, but you really made me angry. I'm sorry. That's not an apology, pardon the pun. I'm sorry for having done this, but maybe if you hadn't done this or if things had been different, there wouldn't have been a need for me to do what I did. Again, that's not an apology. Anytime you include if, but, or maybe in an apology, it's very likely it's not a true confession of the heart. We're told also that we need to admit specifically what we have done in our sin. We need to acknowledge, instead of just saying, oh, I'm sorry, but to be able to say, I'm sorry that I failed to take into consideration your thoughts on this matter before I just went ahead and did this. Or, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings by saying what I did. You see, we need to be specific in acknowledging our sin, yes, before God, but also before one another. Ken Sandy tells us that we also should acknowledge the hurt. In almost every sin that we commit, there is hurt that is given out to someone, to a group or a person, and to not acknowledge that does not get to the emotional part of what our sins may have done. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings by saying what I did. That's how we acknowledge the hurt that we bring to others. We also are told that we must accept the consequences. Saying you're sorry is, in fact, a great starting point. But if we don't pay the restitution that we ought to, if we don't acknowledge the fact that we have to accept the consequences, that if we broke our trust with someone, that we are not in a position to say, well, now you've got to trust me again because I said I'm sorry, that's not realistic. We have to accept the fact that maybe they have good reason not to trust us for a while, and I may have to be the one that earns that trust back. We're also told that we need to alter our behavior. I mentioned before the image of repent and turn back is what Peter said to the people. You see, it's like someone's going down a road that is leading away from God, that is involved with committing sin against God and or someone else. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we're stopped and we're told to get called out to confess our sins. And so we do that. But if we do not turn back, if we don't turn around and head in the right direction, but rather keep going in that same direction away from God, away from the other person, continuing to commit the same sins over and over again, well, that's not a true confession or repentance from the heart. Repentance involves a turning around, a turning back. And finally, we are told to actually ask for forgiveness. You see, sometimes we figure, well, that goes without saying, but it doesn't. To say I'm sorry is good, but to then say, will you forgive me? Try it sometime. You might find just how powerful that is when you follow the seven A's of a true confession of the heart. Perhaps the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, perhaps we come to appreciate more just what an amazing miracle the forgiveness of sins that God gives to us truly is. But once we have confessed, or someone has confessed to us, now we are at a point where there is something that must follow forgiveness. Now, in God's case, He does it perfectly every time. He doesn't need any instruction for us. Again, to sin, to err is human, to forgive divine. But when it comes to people granting forgiveness to each other, well, likewise, we may need to be guided by some promises, Mr. Sandy says. And he identifies four promises of forgiveness that when a brother or a sister has come to you asking for forgiveness, that as you grant forgiveness, these are also promises that you make when it comes to granting that forgiveness. The first one is, I will not dwell on this incident. Now, our minds may indeed want to go there on a regular basis, because if we've been hurt, that's what we do. We're reminded of that, and we want to go there and obsess on it, perhaps. But forgiveness is making the choice that says, I will not dwell on this. I choose not to dwell on this. I may have to learn some techniques so that when my mind goes there over and over again, that I need to distract myself, that I need to do something that will allow me rather to not dwell on this. And God will grant us that through His Holy Spirit. A second promise is that I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Now, if that really settles in with you, I think you realize just how much you are giving up if you indeed follow that. Because isn't the forgiveness chip a pretty big one? Once somebody has hurt us and we've granted forgiveness, isn't it something we keep in our back pocket so that if we ever hurt them, we can always whip it out and say, ah, but you did this to me. Or we can use it as leverage in our relationship. That is not full forgiveness. Forgiveness says, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. We forfeit the bargaining chip that so often we hold so precious and dear. Likewise, we also will, I will not talk to others about this incident. For some, and I'm sure for all of us at times, that's really giving something up. Because what else are we going to put on social media? What else are we going to talk with our friends on the phone or in person but how somebody else hurt us, how they were wrong? But if we have forgiven them, guess what? That is not something we do. We keep it as confidential as we possibly can. We do not reveal that or talk about it with other people. And finally, we also will not, we say, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Did I mention before that forgiveness is a choice? Notice, nowhere in these promises is there the I must feel good about our relationship before I grant forgiveness. I must have you demonstrate and earn it before I grant it. No, forgiveness is a choice that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Ken does a nice job of recognizing there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, and there can be some very, very challenging situations. But if you want to know more about that, dig into what he has in The Peacemaker, because it is powerful, powerful things. And so it's only by the grace of God that we can respond to the resurrection by, first of all, confessing our sins and then receiving forgiveness and then being in a position to grant forgiveness as much as we possibly can in the way that God grants us forgiveness of all of our sins. And so I'm going to invite you now to join me in speaking these words again from Acts chapter 3. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. It's in his name. Amen.